It is a stitch, okay? Because you have some people from this church who are really good at it, and then you have some internationals who get up and try to do it, and they're not very good at it. And everybody's laughing, and it's good sense of humor. And so it is a great way to welcome them in. So I just add that in, not because you paid me to do that, but just because I have always had such a good time with that. So I love being here with you all. Let me open some prayer, if you don't mind. So, Father, I do thank you just for the privilege it is, once again, to be with my dear brothers and sisters and to come together and really say to you, Father, would you be the teacher, the speaker? Would you be the one sharing the content that we desperately need? And would you give us the ears to hear whatever that may be for each one of us here today on an individual basis? And for that, I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as Reynolds said, you know, if you just take the word shame, it's kind of like, great. Really want to delve into that. And yet, I really have to say that there is so much to how that word and that position or thing impacts our lives on so many different bases. And so just kind of a little bit as a review from last week, just this thought of what is shame. And so that's where I just pulled up the simple Webster's definition of it, okay? It says, a painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by the consciousness of wrong or foolish behavior. All right, now that's good. It's a little wordy. The practical definition just is, so many times shame says, you didn't just do something wrong. You are bad. And it's amazing how deeply entrenched that can become within us if we're not careful. And so we're going to look today at what is truth, but we want to look here just a little bit from the biblical basis of this. We go back to how we were created, and you'll see there in the red it says that we were naked and we're not ashamed. And so it's just this idea that we could be fully transparent with each other. In this case, it was just Adam and Eve, but also the way they were able to relate to a holy God. And so they were there in his midst, and it was a condition of their heart and their lives that I want you all to know, as we look at this, we're going to find out it is the condition that we get to live out of today as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, we know that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, it says, you know, they ate of the fruit of the garden. It says their eyes were opened and they knew they were naked, okay? And so they decided, we got to cover ourselves. And so they used this, they made loincloths for them out of figs to try to cover themselves. And then what was even more painful was they took that to the next level. And here you see in Genesis 3, verses 8 through 10, it says, when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. They did it among the trees of the garden. So, you know, they're back there like this, trying to hide. And, of course, the Lord God calls them out, says, where are you? As if he didn't know. And he said, Adam says, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. And you're just like, oh, gosh. That relationship that had all purity in it is now gone. And now there's this concept of shame that interrupts the relational basis between us and God, but then on a horizontal basis as well. And he says, because I was naked and hid myself. And so one of the things that we're going to look at here is just this idea of how much we spend time hiding ourselves. Okay? And there's two ways we hide, okay? And this is where this concept of contempt comes up. And I shared this last week, but for those of you that weren't here, you know, I can not be seen by you by just simply breaking eye contact with you. And so, you know, kind of the shameful look oftentimes is someone who walks around like this. I know you're looking at me, but the fact that I don't see it, I'm okay with that. And that is what we call a self-contempt. There's such hatred for myself. But then the other concept is this other-centered contempt. And the way that I'm not going to be seen by that is I'm going to scratch your eyes out. Okay? And I'm going to say, oh, really, Cullen? You think I'm the problem here? Let's look at it, you know. And next thing you know, I am just pounding Cullen and making him be the problem. And I can walk away feeling good, but it's kind of like, yeah, but there's something deep going on. Okay? And so I want to tell you all just a bit of my story, if you don't mind. And this one is way different than stories about myself that I've shared in the past. There could be the fact that during my time in here today, my phone will buzz and they'll tell me my mom's gone home. She'll be, if she lives till the 20th, she'll be 95 years old. I lost my 101-year-old dad on March the 31st, okay? And if he had lived till July the 3rd, my parents would have been married 75 years. And so in this picture, you see my mom as a bride. You see my mom holding me as an infant. You see my mom and my dad together. And then you see me and my mom. And, you know, and so there's something very real about that. It is easy, in one respect, for me to say, I'm so ready for the Lord to take my mom home. If I had included a picture in here today of how she looked yesterday when I went to see her, you'd be appalled, okay? And it's just that countdown. And so, you know, these are just things that we all encounter. And I'm not immune to that. I'm as I told y'all last week, I'm 66. But I still, even though I'm ready to release my mom, there's still a ton of emotion for me about that. And if I'm not careful, I can just, you know, she's going to be with the Lord, it's all good, and it is. But I'd be lying if I didn't say, when I look at these pictures here of my mom and the picture that we'll probably select for her obituary, when we did that for my dad, the man that I stood over in his bed, I was ready to release, the man whose obituary picture, I wept like a baby, okay? And so those are part of our reality that we all live with. You're not maybe at that stage. Some of you have maybe lost your folks. And a lot of you, though, I know you're in the stage of losing grandparents and things. And Heidi, I know you went through a time where you lost two just really quickly together. And so we see how this is life, all right? I want to tell you about something else, though, that happened. This picture was taken on Friday as I prepared for getting a group of 21 of the classmates from my graduating class in high school. We graduated in 1974, so I'm coming up on my 50th high school reunion, which, again, I can't even begin to think about that. You know, I'm like, wait a minute, how'd that happen? Where's Mark French? Mark, just because you have such a competitive spirit within you and because your Aggies are on such a roll, I just wanted to see if you could pick out which one of those is me up there.
See from back here.
Oh, okay. Do you need Emily Bush to help you out, Eric? There you go. Yeah. Okay. Really handsome dude, huh? You know? Okay. Now, y'all, it's like you get these guys back together, and there's not all of them are up there, but you know, there's 21 of us. Okay. And you talk about having two things of where our shame can come from. One is our family of origin, and two is our childhood experiences. Okay. And man, I'm with guys yesterday or Friday who it's kind of like, you know, when you think about your own childhood, it's like if you had any physical defect about you, it got called out by your friends, didn't it? You know? And so I was like, yeah, I said, didn't help having what you all kept continually telling me was big lips in high school, or in, you know, elementary school, or a split between my two front teeth, and then they'd go, "Don't forget your hair," you know, and I mean, it was just everybody was piling on each other. But now we're in our 60s, and so it's kind of really funny. But I'm telling you, those things back then, my hair, I keep it really short now because my hair goes, you know. And so back then, long hair was really cool. And I was like, crud, did I ever grow up at the wrong time with the wrong hair, okay? And the reason I go there is because, you know, I can't tell you what I would do to try to get my hair to look just right. And you know, why? Because I was so image conscious, so, you know, thinking about how I was coming across to other people. And, you know, and all that is something down deep that says, I'm not measuring up, I'm not worthy, I am, you know, and you fill in the blank. And that's the root of what shame is. Shame is continually telling us, you don't measure up. And then shame will tell you things like, you're a failure, you know, you're a hypocrite, you know, and we just keep going on with words. I may have shared this story before, but I was counseling a man who at the time was 69 years old. He measured every single answer he gave me. And finally one day, I said to him, fill in this blank for me. You know, I have a fear of being exposed because I am. And he didn't wait one tenth of a second. Stupid. And I said, who told you you were stupid? My aunt, when I was 6 years old. 63 years he had lived with that as being the image identifier for him. Now, there are other pictures. So there was 21 guys there yesterday. One guy I was sitting next to, who obviously I knew well. I knew that his father died when he was 12 years old. And I was like, golly, I can't imagine. I said, you know, my dad was 101 when mine, he goes, yeah, mine was 48. I said, what was that like? He said, when I heard my father was dead, he goes, good, now the beatings will stop. That was his reality. I talked to another buddy of mine, and I'll tell you more about that, but we did something that was kind of fun, which was we just asked questions. And I said, who am I? And this was not all the same person. These were five different people. And, you know, the one says, I'm a guy to call when you get in trouble with the law. He happens to run a bail bondsman business, okay? But in high school, I'm the guy that would have gotten you in trouble, okay? So we just went through some questions like this. And then, you know, here's the one, and I can't remember if his picture's up, well, that picture, yeah, but the group picture. But some of you may know David Newman here at the church. And David's been my lifelong best friend. And this was us in college. We were roommates. And David walked with me when my marriage fell apart in ways that nobody could have ever imagined. And the reason I put them up here is because there came a time when I was wanting to try to figure out, Lord, how can I tell David how much I love him? And it finally hit me. And I want y'all to think about this. I said, David, I want you to know I love you as much as you love me. I gave him something concrete to be able to know how much I loved him. Needless to say, our friendship endures. We had lunch yesterday together. And these are some things that we want to continue to get to, because what I want y'all to know, it's not about shame. And that's why the beauty of our message here today is we're going to talk about the truth of who you really are. And for those of you in here that profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to make sure we talk about what your identity is. And you do have the handout here on the table for you today. You should have two handouts. One is what I talked on Shane last week that I think is as good a document as I've ever come across that helps understand even some of the small practical ways that shame manifests itself in our lives. But I also want you to see the one that has what our identity is. And so the first one that we look at here says, I am a greatly loved son, daughter of the Almighty God, King of the universe. And we're like, wow, how do I even begin to put my arms around that? And there's some scripture verses that really give you some great underpinnings for that. You know, that he gave us the right to become children of God. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And then you just see how these scripture verses reemphasize, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. And look at this, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. And then the fact that he loved us so much that even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's like, wow, we begin to see there's something here. Now, this morning, rather early, I got up and took our dog on a walk. And the sky was absolutely beautiful. It was nip in the air, but there was no wind. It was just spectacular out. And I am drawn to the fact of there is this incredible creator who provided all that, who put it together. And then I'm left there with the thought of, okay, I definitely believe that there is a God who created all this. But then I was like, and I have so much gratitude for what's contained in the scriptures that tells us all about him and about what he thinks of us and what he has done for us, that I was overwhelmed with a deep sense of gratitude. And then what the word that we might also use is worship. So I'm walking this little 7-pound white dog that can't stand me, okay, and I'm in worship. And that's not just because I'm worshiping creation, because that's not what I'm doing. And I'm not just worshiping the creation and the creator that made it, but I am fully aware also of what he has done for me. And so when we talk about who you really are, this would be one of the places we start. And then the next one, I am a co-heir with Christ, sharing him with a great inheritance that is beyond imagination. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children and heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Well, here it is, though. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And there is suffering in this world that we live in. But it is not a suffering that causes us to run. It's a suffering that draws us to a deeper walk with him. And then the beautiful part that Titus says, he saved us not because of our works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And look at this one. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And the last one here in James. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? And here we are, that relational concept just continues to bring forth the real understanding of who we are. And then here it is. I am of unimaginable worth. I'm worth the suffering and death of the Holy Son of God. Can y'all just think about what that phrase just means? That He loved us enough that he did this for us. And we see the very popular verse, John 3:16, but also Romans 5, it says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Not after we got our act together. The sad part of my story is I thought I had my act together and then had it revealed that, darn, I didn't. And that's when I came to a deeper understanding and gratitude for who he is and what he's done for me. I'm adopted as a mature, fully trusted son, daughter of God. And I'm just going to read the last one there. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. I love the word adoption because it means that we have been brought in and given all the rights of children. There is no difference between us and a, quote, natural born child. We've been given every bit of that because he has been the one who's brought us in. He's the one who did the work for us. And then I'm an ongoing poem or work of art that God is writing, painting. And I hope y'all can hear what this one says because this is so true. He says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And I just am like, wow, there's something that even if I were to say somehow a long time ago, the Father knew that I would be standing here on November 13th, 2022, getting to teach the young adult class at PCPC. And I'd like to believe that his work within me is something that he wants to use, but I want y'all to hear this. It goes for you all as well. It's not just that since I'm the one standing up here, but there's such a profound part of what God is doing in your life as well, that you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. I am a forgiven one, completely redeemed by a loving Father. And this one, I have to be honest, we need to stop on this one just for a little bit. And it says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with all its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." And I'm just wondering if you all can remember, the verse, the little story that Jesus told about the man who had this enormous debt. And he went and, begged for forgiveness. And the landowner said, okay, the amount of money that he is recorded to have owed him, it's not even comprehensible for us, okay? And the landowner says, yes. He forgave him this incredible debt, financial money, okay? But then that guy then went out and he saw somebody that owed him like $150 and he strangled him and sent him to jail until he, could repay him. And when the landowner found out, man, wasn't a pretty picture. And so for us in here today, it's kind of like, I just hope that we can really accept that we have been forgiven of this massive debt, that our sins have been fully forgiven. And it's not because of something that we've done. It's only because of what the Lord God himself did for us. And I need y'all to hear this. Please don't take this as if I'm trying to make this some evangelistic message and speaking to people that don't know Jesus. I'm really speaking to the hearts of all of us in here today, that this message is so that we are living out of our true identity as to who we are, that we are not tempted in any way, shape, or form to have the truth of who we are locked in our heads, but in the practical side of it, we're nowhere close. And so the beauty of this is we are forgiven. This is, he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Isaiah 43 says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. He cleans the slate for us. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And one of the things that I know that John Paul and Kelsey and Reynolds and the leadership team of this class so long for is the spirit of community that exists within this body here, that you all can be able to reveal yourselves, your struggles, who you are, the things that are you know, troubling you. And that's why, you know, I want to be able to do that before you and let you know that there is something really beautiful for us when community is working and when we're able to be ourselves. Because sometimes all you need is someone to hold up a mirror to you and for you to see who you truly are in the Lord Jesus Christ when you're failing to really see that. There's other times you need someone just to put their arm around you. Sometimes you need someone just to be a good listening ear to you. And that's what community is for us. And here he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have this fellowship with one another that's unbelievable. In Ephesians 4:32, one of my favorite verses, be kind to one another, okay? That sounds pretty easy. Tender-hearted, that's getting a little bit harder. And then forgiving one another, it's like, oh gosh, that's going to be really tough. But here's the incredible thing. As God in Christ forgave you, how can we forgive others in the same way that God has forgiven us in the Lord Jesus Christ? And friends, that's when we take the vertical relationship that we have with God and it then impacts the horizontal relationships we have with our brothers and sisters and our family members. And it becomes very powerful for us. And then it says here, I'm a completely saved one. I'm absolutely forever secure in his unchanging love. I'm just going to read Hebrews 13 there for us. It says, keep your life free from the love of money. Oh, wait, don't bring that one in here. And be content with what you have. Don't need that either. I want more. But here it says, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? One of the biggest impacts of shame is the fear of man. Rejection, ridicule, isolation, being tossed aside, being exposed, whatever words that we want to use. And that's when we go, man can do that to me, because thanks be to God, I know that my Father in heaven has clearly stated to me, I am here for you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I have to, for my own good, tell people who come to my office, and at the end of the session, usually I'll say something like this. I really would like you to leave here thinking well of me. But I don't need you to. And I hope y'all can understand the difference. Because if I need you to think well of me, even in here today, then I'm actually empowering you all in some respects as G-O-D in my life. and I'm needing you to say something to me so that I can feel good about myself. Now, that doesn't mean I can't receive a compliment, or it doesn't mean that I can't be able to say thank you, but I don't need that. And otherwise, we're in bondage. And that's just a small way for us to realize how dangerous that can be. And so there's a time that we need to kind of do a little bit of personal inventory to see, how desperate am I for someone to compliment me? Because at the end of the session, after that, then I'm able to say to them, don't make any commitments right now, especially if it's a man and wife together. Go get in the car, give it some thought. If I'm not the right person, I'm more than happy to help you, because this is about you getting the right help. It's not about me. And you'll see when we get out of the way like that, what a blessing we can be to other people. Because otherwise, we're going to be so needing that we'll control. And I have to tell you all that control, as we looked like at last week, control is another form of how shame can manifest itself. And then we see here, just if y'all bear with me one more, I am no longer alone or an orphan, but embraced by my new, capital F, family forever. The beautiful part there, again, just the use of the words, we're not orphans, he's come to us. And then it says, let not your hearts be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And so there's the eternal nature that we've been brought into here. We're brought into this family, and we will not be forsaken. And the last verse I want us to look at says, therefore, I'll tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Now, keep in mind, from my story, you know, in elementary and middle school and all those places, you know, how conscious we were about what we're wearing. Are we wearing the right thing? Am I looking the right way? All those kind of things. We're not supposed to worry about any of that. And he calls us, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, please hear this, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? That's our identity. It's when we rest in him. It's when we are free from needing those kind of things from other people in order to feel good about ourselves. Because as we know, in that context, we are continually living up and down, based on whether someone frowned at us or smiled at us. And I'm just here to tell you that we can rejoice today in the fact that that's not our identity. Our identity is truly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've told the story before, but just because it's so much a part of my story. So 17 years ago, my marriage fell apart. And I was, all of a sudden, my reputation as a good Christian boy was put up, destroyed from what I thought. And the painful part of that was that I really wanted to be able to sit down with anybody and everybody to tell them what had happened and why. And it was exhausting. And so one day I finally said, okay, I only care what three people think, and that was my three daughters, who today they're 35, 33, and 30. And so I had to think about that, and that lasted about 2 days. And I had to come to the conclusion, Lord, I can't even be controlled by that. And as you all know, because you've heard me tell the story, I entered into a level of freedom at that point in time that I had never experienced in my walk with Jesus previously. That I had to let people think whatever they wanted to think. And initially that was really hard until I experienced the level of freedom that I did. And I was like, thank you, Father. And I would just say for each one of you that there's a chance that you have something that you would love to be able to sit down and explain to people why this happened or why it didn't happen and what this and all these kind of things. And when we can finally just be able to stand not only before others but before a holy God and be able to say, it's okay. And that concept, you can think what you want. Meaning you're no longer G-O-D in my life. Now, Reynolds, I'm going to need you to come up and cue that song up for me here in just a second. Whoop.